I put this on the overhead projector, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We're talking about worry and anxiety in Philippians, and I thought, you know, most of our anxiety and our worry comes because of things in our life, things that we desire for our lives, whether good or bad. We worry about things that are happening. We must be reminded over and over again that life does not consist in the abundance of things which we possess. Now, you may not possess anything, but you want to possess things. That's covetousness. You may possess a lot, and you want to possess more. That's still covetousness. And our worries are centered around those things oftentimes. And so that's why I picked this particular verse for us. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." We're looking at a series commands or imperatives in Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 2, Paul gives a series of exhortations from 2 to verse 9 to the Philippians. They're basically directed towards the two women who were having problems, who were causing the eruptions or disunity within the church. As I mentioned to you, that not they are directed to them, but they are applicable to all of us. And so we need to take heed to these demands or these commands that God gives to us, gives to these two women, because we can apply them to our own lives. The first command, actually there are two commands in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord," and that's something we ought to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are two commands that he gives us. I suspect that one is directed towards the one woman, the other Euodia, and the other to Syntyche. Those are directed towards those two women, but the truth is to us too. We ought to rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, we have to come to a place where we can enjoy and rejoice and have happiness in our lives. Worry takes that away, and I'm going to deal with worry this morning a little bit. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. The second command is in verse 5, and Paul says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known." The word "be known" is the imperative in that verse. It's an aorist passive imperative, it means do it now. You make it be known to all men. And again, he's talking about this moderation, this gentleness of spirit, those things that would draw you to a person. Again, directed towards these two women. Let your moderation be known to all men. The third command is found in verse 6. And that verse, let me get my glasses out. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." The word by prayer and supplication. The word "be anxious" is a present imperative. It's a negative in this, with the word "not" used in the "nothing." What he's saying is stop worrying about everything. Stop worrying. Don't let anything bother you. Don't worry about anything. That's the idea that's used. There is another command, and that command is found in verse 3, but it's not directed towards the two women. It's directed towards the men who are Paul is calling upon to help these two women. So we'll ignore that one at this particular point. But those are the commands that are given up until this point. Last week we were looking at the little words "be careful for nothing." And we were looking at the verb. And I told you that verb there that says "be anxious for nothing," or how is it translated here? Yeah, "be anxious for nothing." The word "anxious" there has two concepts. One is to be out for your own interest, to look out for yourself, to be interested in your own life, to promote your own basic benefits. You want to get the best out of this for yourself. I guess it's translated to seek to promote one's own interest. The other idea in that word is to be anxious or to worry, and they're both in the negative. So stop doing what you're doing. Stop promoting your own interest. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. And I think that's where we left off last time. And I want to pick it up just a little bit this morning and go on. But it's clear that any disruption, the object in any church or any group, the object of causing a problem, and particularly in this case, is to promote one's own interests. You have it's interesting to watch the elections. Anybody interested in watching the elections going on right now? I get wrapped up in them, but you know, you watch the Newt Gingrich, and then you watch the other candidates getting up, and guess who they're promoting? When he gets up, he's promoting his own interest. You know what I mean? I mean, he's out to tell us what he's going to do for us. And when Santorum gets up, he tells us what he's going to do for us. But he's promoting his own interest. He wants them, they want to be president of the United States. Each one of them do. And that's the idea that's involved in this word. And he says, stop doing that. You know, at least in this case. I'm not telling these men to stop doing it. They can't do that. But they're all out for their own agenda. To combat that, you need to change the way you think. You can't go on thinking this way. There has to be some changes made, so you have to stop doing certain things. The important thing that needs to take place in these two women and in our own minds is that we have to have the mind of Christ. And it's clear in addressing this issue all the way through this epistle, that's what Paul is directing this thing, and that's where he's moving to. Let me show you this. When you turn over Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, there's that unity problem again, and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There has to be a change of mind. We need to be. There needs to be a single purpose in the church. Then in chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, he says, fill up my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes these words, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now when you get to chapter 4, he says the same thing in verse 4. I beseech Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The division comes because they're not thinking the same thing. They don't have the same purpose in life. One is trying to promote his own interest. One, you know, this is what they're doing. They're drawing the groups to themselves. Now, the second meaning of this word that we're looking at, marim na'o, again, remember, it's a present imperative with a negative, so it's to stop doing this. It means to stop being anxious or to stop worrying. We discussed that just a little bit last week. But it means stop doing what you're doing. Stop doing what you're doing. We are to stop worrying. Do you know that when you worry about things in your life, you are really negating, that's a bad word, you're really challenging the sovereignty of God. You think that you know better for your life or what's happening than God does. And so I'm going to promote my own interests. I'm going to worry about what's happening in my life instead of turning it over to God. So when you worry, you're challenging the sovereignty of God. He controls all your circumstances, doesn't He? And if you're in a circumstance and you start worrying about that circumstance, you're saying, God, you're no longer in control. I don't trust you. I want it my way. You see, worry is a device of the devil. You picked up worry from him. That's where you got it. He wants to get your attention off what the real issue is in your life, and that is what God is doing through the circumstances in your life. Let me repeat that to you. See, he's trying to get your attention off what's happening in your life so that you don't see the real issue in your life. And that is, what is God doing through this situation? See, worry assaults the very character of God. You worry about something? You say, God, you're not controlling this enough. You're not doing it my way. I want to know what you're going to do, and I want it to be my way. See, we try to bring all the circumstances under our control. If I can just do this and get it to go this way or this way, then everything's going to be all right. I want to manipulate the circumstances. Why do we do that? Why do you want to manipulate the circumstances? Jerry? That's right. We want to be in control. But there's a root for that, and that's pride. Pride. I can do it better than God can do it. I can do it better than God can do it. See, we ultimately come to a conclusion when we try to manipulate all the circumstances. We come to the conclusion that you really can't manipulate the circumstances. So we do the very next best thing. Since we can't manipulate the circumstance, we worry about them. We worry about our health, we worry about our finances, we worry about politics, we worry about a job, we worry about the national debt, we worry about crime in the streets, we worry about the weather, we worry about what people think, we worry about what, we worry about everything. See, we want to take the role of God in our lives. If we can just control things, then everything is going to be all right. Did you know that about 99% of the things that you worry about never come to fruition anyhow? I have some suggestions I'm going to give you in just a few moments. But worry causes everything to be blown out of proportion. I got this thing on my hand, and I wonder if it's cancer. No? I got this spot here, and I started to think about it for a while, and I think, oh, what if it's cancer? I'm going to die. We go on. We waste so much time worrying, we waste so much energy worrying, that we don't do what we're supposed to do. See, today is the day that the Lord has given us. That ought to be sufficient for us. We don't have to worry about all these things. We may not be here tomorrow. You see, I used to live my life, well, I do still do, I have to confess. I used to live my life in the past or in the future. I look back at the things that I've that been done in my life and I've done in my life, and I worry about them. I get the guilt of what I've done. I didn't do it right. I made a mistake. If I had just done it right, everything would have been all right. And I keep looking back at the future, and the guilt gets a hold of me. And sometimes I live in the future. What's going to happen? And I worry about what's going to happen in the future. And I can't control either one of them. You can't change what's happened in the past. Why worry about it? Confess it and move on. Forgetting those things which are past. I can't change the future because it's not here yet. So where am I to live? If I can't live in the past and I can't live in the future, I have to live today. This is the day the Lord has given us. And there's enough problems for today to live in today that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, or we don't have to worry about what happened yesterday. See, we make plans for tomorrow, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. Don't misunderstand. Just don't write them in concrete, you know what I mean? But we make plans for tomorrow, and then we worry about whether we can carry them out. What if it snows? We begin to build up these imaginary problems in our life. We need to live today and for today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but for today. Worry also causes us to lose sight of who we belong to. Who do you belong to? If you belong to God, if you're a believer, you belong to God. If you belong to Him, you want to remember something. Remember that He is more capable of taking care of you than you are of yourself. I'll repeat that to you. If you are a believer, you understand that God is more capable of taking care of you than you are of yourself. Now, with that in mind, will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? I just want to give you a few things. I don't know if I've done this before, but let's do it anyhow. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Actually, we had to look at verse 6 first. Verse 6, the Apostle Peter writes this, "Humble yourselves," that's an aorist passive imperative, by the way. Do it now. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." How do you do that? "Casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon Him." Do you get that? Humble yourself before God. How do you do that? See, pride says, I can control my circumstances. And I'll work this out myself. I will try to manipulate everything. I can't just do that quite right, but I'll worry about it anyhow. "Casting all my anxieties, all my worry upon Him." Why would I do that? You see the little word "for"? That little word "for" is the Greek preposition "hoti," H-O-T-I. And it means because He cares for you. The word "care" there is a different word. The word "care" in the first is a noun form of what we're looking at here in verse, I didn't move ahead here, but let's move ahead. Marimno. It's a noun form of that word. But the second word "care" in this verse is melo, and it means to be interested in or to be concerned. And implied in that word is a personal interest. Do you know that God is personally interested in you? Do you know that He has created all the circumstances in your life for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything that happens in your life, God planned for your life, for your benefit? Now that's hard for some of us. Because some of the things aren't very pleasant, are they? You may never understand why God brought those circumstances into your life, in this life. Someday you will understand. And someday, you will praise God for everything that He's brought into your life. We don't have to worry, because He cares for us. He cares for us. Now, I want you to write this down. Write this down. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. And if you want to write another sentence, write this down. He loves you more than you love yourself. How do you know God loves you? What's that? He told us so. What did He do to prove it? He sent His Son, didn't He? He sent His Son into this world to die for us. Did you ever think of the trouble you would be in if God did not control the circumstances? You think you have problems now? If He wasn't sovereign in your life, it would be entirely different. You see, you have three enemies. You have yourself, your worst enemy. You have the world and the devil. And if God, the Holy Spirit, wasn't restraining, if He was not the restrainer in your life, I'd hate to think what would happen. I often think, what would I be like if I were not, if life would have gone on for me and I never became a believer? I imagine in my mind what it would be like. And it went a pretty picture, I'll tell you right now. You see, worry just wastes all this energy. There's nothing productive in energy. How many of you ever worried yourself out of a problem? If I worry enough, it'll correct itself. It'll get better. It never corrects itself. It doesn't have the power to do that. See, worry only leads downward. It never leads up. It only takes you further away from God. See, worry paralyzes you. It doesn't give you energy. It stagnates you. It causes you to stop being productive in your life. And I told you this story. When I became a believer, and after I'd gone through seminary, the last thing I ever wanted to do was to preach. And I said to the Lord, I will do anything but preach. I hate to stand before people. And God gave me an opportunity to do that, and I bombed. I mean, I swore that I would never, ever, ever stand in front of a congregation to preach. You give me a classroom where I could teach, that's one thing. But to preach to a congregation, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Something happened in my life. This was long before I ever came here. But I decided that what I was going to do, if God is going to do this for me, that I have to get over that fear. And if I'm ever going to stand before a group again and outside of a classroom, I love teaching in the classroom, but in a church, something just scared me to death. Is there anything in your life that just scared you? I mean, you just knew you couldn't do it. Maybe someone asked you to teach a Sunday school class. Oh, I can't teach a Sunday school. I mean, that's way beyond me. We were up at Knoebels Grove 2 summers ago, I think, and Lynn and I, we had our grandkids with us, and we wanted to take them on the roller coaster. Well, now, they're pretty young, but we wanted to take them on the roller coaster. And they were scared. I said, well, I'll hold you. You know, you can sit in the seat with me, and I'll hold you back. And we went on that roller coaster. Now, they were scared to death. I mean, almost pale to the point. And they got off of that roller coaster, and you know the excitement they had? Let's do it again. And some of the things that we worry about, some of the things that we're so afraid of in life, some things that we just can't see ourselves doing, if we just did them, that fear leaves you. And you find out that you enjoy it. I found out that I like to preach or teach. I don't know what I am. I haven't decided yet. But I like doing it. I like getting up here in front of you. And you know what? It doesn't scare me anymore. Because I look at all of you and you're all in your underwear. That's not true. Isn't that what they tell you? If you're going to get up in front of her, just put in there all in her underwear. Well, I never did that. But the thing that I feared and the thing that I worried about really wasn't a problem at all. It was all in my imagination. And some of the worry that we have is just our imagination. We worry the worst. We never look at what would happen that would be good. What if I taught a Sunday school class and I really enjoyed it? What if I talked to some of them about Christ and I really enjoyed it and I led them to the Lord? What if I got a group together, which I don't want to do, but what if I got a group together and we sat down, we had coffee, and we talked about the things of the Lord? I just don't know enough. Oh, you know more than you think you know. I'll tell you one thing. If you've been in this church for a while, you know more than about 99% of the people that are out there roaming around as Christians. Do you know that worry causes ulcers? Causes high blood pressure. It causes heart problems. It causes distress. It causes headaches. We go to sleep and we can't sleep and we're sleepless. And we're tired when we get up because we didn't get a good night's sleep because we were worried. Worry is no good. Do you think that God said in vain, stop worrying? Do you think He just said that to cause problems in your life? Do you know that constant worry causes you to be irritable? And people don't even like to be around you. Because you're so irritable. And they say, what's wrong? Well, I'm just worried. You were like that little Abner character that I can't ever remember his name. What's his name? Joe Plutus, is that his name? With a little black cloud over his head, and everywhere he goes, there's showers over him. He dampens everything. My wife accuses me of that. You just pour water over all my good ideas. Like I'm the black cloud that runs behind her and putting water on her ideas. Well, a lot of Christians are like that. They worry about everything. You can't do that. So how are you going to stop worrying? That's the issue. How do you stop worrying? I have some suggestions for you. First of all, you need to remember what Paul said in the previous verse. Where is the Lord? He's at hand. He's present. He's coming again. He may come today. I don't have to worry about today. He may come today. I certainly don't have to worry about tomorrow if he comes today. I don't have to worry because I know he's present. I know that he's omnipresent. I know that he's omniscient. I know that he's all powerful. I do not want to take God's place. Let him do his work. I have a few verses that I've written down here for you. Might want to look at them. You see, there's no greater source of spiritual stability than to put your confidence in the Lord. Let me give you these verses. Psalm 46:1. Here's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think I read that to you. I did that to you a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 72, verse 28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I might declare all his works." It's good to draw close to God. Psalm 121, 2 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth." Just think about that. My help comes from God who made heaven and earth. I was telling my Sunday school class today, I don't know, I was watching History Channel the other day, and they were doing something on the galaxies out there and how massive they are. And he spoke and they all came into being. Not only that, but they're staying in their course because he's holding them there. By him all things consist, or all things are held together. Did you ever look up at the stars at night? And you see such a tiny fraction. And then you look at it, maybe in a picture, and you see this massive glow of something that's out there. And it's all these planets, all these stars out there that are in that galaxy, in our galaxy. And it's massive. And it's thousands of light years from one place, one end to the other, or hundreds of light years away. And you think of the greatness of God. And he's present with you. Do you have anything to worry about? Is there anything too great for God? I think not. The second thing that you have to realize about worry is that worry is sin. I'm not going to comment on this. I'll ask you maybe in just a moment. But let me read a Dwight Pentecost on this subject. He says it better than I could ever do it. He says, "Do you ever find yourself worrying? Do you know that Scripture calls worry sin?" Now, I can't find that particular passage that says worry is sin, but he says, "Do you not know that the Scriptures call worry a sin? When you realize that you were worrying, did you ever go to God and confess it as sin? Worry is just as much a sin as adultery or murder or theft. Yet how often, we as believers treat it lightly when we find our stomachs tied in knots because we have worried ourselves into a nervous frenzy. We don't realize that we have fallen into sin." The end of quotes. And I ask myself, how is worry sin? Is worry sin? Yeah, you're not trusting God. It's unbelief, right? I don't suspect that any of you are going to go out here and stop worrying. I mean, I can give you, if I could list 100 things, it probably isn't going to stop you from worrying. But you have to realize that worry really is a challenge to God's sovereignty, and it is sin. And it needs to be confessed just like any other sin needs to be confessed. Let's see, do I have time? I don't have time to cover this one. But worry really is non-productive. It doesn't do a thing for you. It'll cause you ulcers and so on. That'll happen. But it ain't going to do you any good, because you cannot control the circumstances. You see, if you could control the circumstances, you wouldn't need to worry. But you can't. So if you can't control the circumstances, then give it over to someone who can. I have an illustration here, and I'll give you this illustration. If you went out yesterday morning, and let's go to summertime. That's a little bit better time. But you go out, and you're driving through a dirt road, and you come to this big mud hole, and you think, well, I'll get through that, and you drive into that mud hole, and you get stuck in the mud. Now, you spin your wheels, and you spin your wheels, and what do? You get in deeper. What do you have to do? I would call AAA. I mean, I need help. I can't do it myself. I can't get out of the car and push. I need help. So I have to call on someone to help me, right? Now, if you get stuck in the mud of worry, what are you going to do? What's the course of action that you have to take? If you keep churning it over, what happens? You just get deeper and deeper in it, that's all. And who do you call? Who do you call? God, okay, I just wanted to go sleeping. Yeah, you need to call Him. He's near. He knows all your circumstances. He put you in the ditch in the first place. Why did He put you in the ditch? He wants you to call upon Him. See, it's good for you to call upon the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we worry about all the things that we worry about in life? And we can't control one thing. And somehow we refuse to call on the One who will help us, to cast all our care, all our worry, all our anxiety upon Him, because He really does care for us. Father, we thank You this morning for Your graciousness to us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, You've given us so much to be thankful for. As we learn, Father, help us to put these things into practice. Help us to use it. It doesn't do us any good to listen to it. We need not only be hearers of the Word, we need to be doers of the Word. So, Father, may we call upon You as these circumstances in our life that seem to be difficult, we call upon You to work them out. So, Father, we just commit this hour, the past, into Your hands. We pray for the coming hour as we discuss the affairs of this church, that You might guide and direct us, and we'll thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we'll take about a, let's see, what time is it? I have a